join me in praying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tivanu la'asok b'dvarei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Amen. So this Torah reading, Parshat Vayigash, is one of my favorites because it brings Joseph and his estranged brothers together. And every time I read this, I want to read it afresh, and I want to read it with a sense of anticipation and surprise. We can grow dull when we're reading the scriptures because we become familiar with the stories, and so we're not surprised. You know, it takes a childlike faith, and even the way of thinking that children have in order to read the Bible fresh every time. I remember this little boy who loved that Disney movie about Bambi. And he would watch the video, and there was a moment when Bambi's mother got shot. And he had this childlike expectation that this time it wasn't going to happen. And every time when it happened, he would go, "Oh no, not again." He suspended normal thinking and watched the movie every time thinking it could go a different way. And I think sometimes our challenge when we're reading Torah is not to make ourselves dull from familiarity and to imagine how things could go one way or another, but not only that, but to step into the shoes of those who are being described and try to put ourselves in one of their positions. Not necessarily the position of the hero, but the position of any one of those people who is being described, and to try to imagine what they actually were experiencing, because they did not know how things were going to turn out. We are reading a story, we are reading a history that has already happened, but they were going through it. And they could not anticipate some of the things that actually were about to happen. In this particular episode, where Joseph is reunited with his brothers, is just a perfect example. Because Joseph knows who they are, but they have no idea who he is. And Joseph has heard them talking about things. Even when they were in trouble, they were saying to one another, "You know why this is happening to us? It's because of what we did to our brother Joseph." And they're standing in front of their brother Joseph, and they don't even know. They're confessing their sin in his ears. And he's hearing, and he's being turned in all these different ways. His emotions are going in many different directions, and he doesn't know how this is going to turn out either. And there's a reason for that. He hasn't fully decided what his position is. He's working through things. You see, sometimes it takes a while to work through things. It's not just so easy as forgive and forget. Things are deeper than that. Joseph's been remembering this for how long? 22 years? Working through it. Can you imagine those bad days when he's saying, "If I ever see them again"? And you know how human nature is. We plot revenge, do we not? There are some people who have done some things to me that I remember Sandy asked me, "What would it take for you to feel like you could really be reconciled with that person?" I said, "They would really have to grovel." I said, I'll give an example. If they crawled on their all fours down my sidewalk with tears, I said, I could accept that. And I'm sort of exaggerating, but not entirely. because I'm accurately describing what I told her, but, you know, I was thinking in an exaggerated way. What would it take for a certain person to be reconciled to me? And I thought, I'd really have to see sincerity. And Joseph is just like you and me. He's testing. He's testing his brothers. They don't even know they're being tested. That's the nature of testing. You don't often know that you're in the middle of a test when you're being tested. It's only when you get through it that you realize that was a test that revealed something. How did I do? And so Joseph is struggling in the presence of his brothers, and they don't even know they're in the presence of Joseph. And when Judah is telling Joseph about how Benjamin, the littlest one, how his life and Isaac, their father's life, are tied up together and they can't really be separated Jacob would lose his life. It's another touching moment, and Judah is now offering himself as a substitution and saying, I'm willing to give up my freedom for the sake of the guilty one, Benjamin. Judah doesn't try to imagine or try to argue that Benjamin is not guilty. He accepts that guilt and he wants to take it upon himself. It's so interesting that in many ways, Joseph shows us the heart of Messiah, and yet the Bible tells us that Messiah will come from Judah. Because Judah ultimately took this position that was worthy of being in the ancestry of Messiah. He took the position of being willing to be a substitute for a guilty party. The difference between Judah and Yeshua is Yeshua was not actually guilty. Judah actually was. And so, in a sense, Judah was saying, I will now pay up what I owe for the sake of my father and my family and the innocent one who's not really innocent. But he's taking guilt and he's willing to take punishment that he had been spared earlier, but he's now willing to accept it upon himself. But interestingly, not only is Messiah to come from Judah, but Messiah is also to be called a son of Joseph. The rabbis, the sages of the Jewish people, described Messiah in two different ways. One was son of David, who would be the ruler, the king, who would bring in that kingdom and Israel's great victory on this earth. And the other way of describing him was Messiah, son of Joseph, who would be the suffering servant. You see, the Bible presents these two different aspects of Messiah. And it's hard, even to this day, to embrace Messiah than Joseph, the son of Joseph, the one who suffered, because it's hard to put ourselves in Joseph's position. It's hard to put ourselves in Yeshua's position, where we would willingly forgive the ones who are most guilty towards us. And we would seek their good and not our own vindication. It's hard to do that. And so this reunion of Joseph and his brothers must be read with a sense of surprise and anticipation. And to read it rightly, we have to understand it can go this way or it could go that way. Joseph is working things out and is undecided until this very moment, which we read about in Genesis 45, verse 1. Joseph could not control his feelings anymore. This is my translation, because many of the English translations I've looked at gloss over certain details or leave certain details unclear, and I've just tried to make them all perfectly clear. Then Joseph could not control his feelings anymore, and he screamed in the Egyptian language to all the Egyptian men who were standing there in his court. And he said, go away from me, every one of you. And all the Egyptians hurried out of the room and That's when Joseph told his brothers who he was. And Joseph was crying so loudly that the Egyptians and the whole house of Pharaoh heard him, even though they were not present in the room. And then Joseph spoke in Hebrew to his brothers. And what a shocking moment that was. Remember, Joseph is working up to something. He's making up his mind. He's settling things. And he's having a moment, isn't he? Now put yourself in the position of the brothers who don't know who he is. And what they see is an Egyptian. He's got the hairdo of an Egyptian, the clothes of an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian, and he talks like an Egyptian. He acts like an Egyptian. In fact, the whole time he's been speaking in Egyptian through an interpreter who's been translating things into Hebrew. And now, this Egyptian, the highest appointed ruler in Egypt, right below Pharaoh, changes languages. But not until he's gone nuts. And it's very confusing because the brothers don't speak Egyptian. That's why they have an interpreter speaking Hebrew, right? If they spoke Egyptian, they would not need an interpreter to be present. They could speak directly and understand directly. And this Egyptian ruler flips out on them. And starts acting like a raving lunatic. And they're just trying to buy some food. And all of a sudden, he's... He's screaming and he's yelling at all the people who are there to serve him and all his assistants and all his aides, all his slaves. And he's saying something to them which the brothers don't understand because they don't speak Egyptian. And everybody's running and getting out. And they are about to be left with this madman. Now, in order for me to, like, get the picture, I read, I stop, and I start thinking, what kind of behavior was he demonstrating? It was loud, was it not? And it was emotional, right? It says the English often says he cried out. And that is so lame, a translation. Because it sounds very polite and orderly. But it really means he was screaming. You don't look like you're in the mood to practice, to run through this with me, but, you know, I sat at home thinking, I can imagine some of those screams, but they're in Egyptian, which I don't speak. But just as, you know, and everybody's running around, you know, like idiots and morons and not knowing what to do, and they all leave the room, and he's still screaming and crying. And now he's weeping. And I think these brothers understood this is not good. What is going to happen next? Did he just tell them, you know, like, go get swords and come in and cut these men up into little bitty pieces? Did he say, prepare the boiling oil? What did he say? There's not even anyone to ask because the interpreter is gone. I have been in foreign countries dealing with government officials who are adversarial, and there are times when they say something, and I'm trying to keep my composure, but I understand this situation is not good. And I'm trying to get the attention of the interpreter, and I know when the interpreter starts gasping, it's a difficult situation. When the interpreter is afraid to tell me what the person just said, it's really difficult. Once I was speaking with the chief rabbi of Moldova, at the insistence of the religious affairs officials there. And he started saying some things that I understood were not nice. But the interpreter who was with me couldn't even translate accurately what he was saying because it was so mean. And after the meeting, my second interpreter said to the first one, "You didn't really translate that accurately." And he said, "I just couldn't say those words." And it turned out that the first interpreter was quoting the rabbi who was upset because of what we were doing as Messianic Jews. And he said, "You are a small dog." But in fact, the rabbi said, "You are a worthless, useless, good-for-nothing mutt." And then he referred to this folktale of Moiska and the elephant, which all the Russians knew, and I learned at that time, that Moiska was like this mangy mutt barking at an elephant, thinking it was controlling the elephant, and the elephant ultimately steps on him and crushes him. And through this difficult situation, the rabbi was saying, "I am the elephant and you are Moiska. And I'm going to crush you." And the way he said it was not very nice. So I learned something. When the interpreter, you know, starts struggling and is afraid to say what was being said, then you understand the thing is difficult. So the brothers are there, and the interpreter leaves the room, and no one's helping. What's he saying? What does he mean? What's he doing? What do you do? And not only that, but we're guilty. Do you understand what had just happened? They had been found to be thieves, a thief among them. And Joseph is raving and crying out. Every one of his attendants has run out of the room in a panic. And only these sons of Israel are standing there. And what they could not have imagined is what Joseph would actually say and who Joseph was. They could imagine that he was against them. They could imagine that because one of them had stolen things, he was now going to punish all of them. They could imagine he was a lunatic because of his behavior. But they could not imagine what he actually said. And what he said took their breath away because he started speaking in Hebrew. And he said, "Ani Yosef." And then he said, "Is my father still alive?" And his brothers were so afraid and so troubled that they couldn't even vocalize an answer. They were paralyzed, filled with fear. Because what they had imagined was this was a lunatic Egyptian. And they were feeling themselves in the face of this Egyptian. But it wasn't an Egyptian. It was their brother. It was even worse. "I am Joseph." I think they could have all just plotted right there. Just fallen. But it says they couldn't speak. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And so they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt." Those are his opening lines. After he has just screamed and done all sorts of craziness. And then he says, "I don't want you to feel bad or even be angry with yourselves because you sold me into slavery." Now, if I was one of the brothers standing in the line, I would try, I think I would imagine what his next words would be. I don't want you to feel bad that you sold me into slavery, so I'm going to make this very quick. I'm going to do for you what you did for me. Can you imagine? You know, when you're guilty, you imagine the revenge that the other person will want to take against you. One of the reasons why it's hard to admit our guilt is we're afraid if we do admit it that we really will be punished. Because our ability to imagine being punished and what it will feel like is very strong. But Joseph says, I don't want you to be angry with yourselves even though you sold me into slavery. Because God was doing something. God was working in secret, and God's hand was on me, and he sent me here. He sent me here, not you, so that your lives would be saved during this famine. Your lives would be saved. Now we are seeing something about the true Joseph. He dressed as an Egyptian, he spoke as an Egyptian, but deep inside, he was a child of Israel. And his heart stayed true to his people and to his God. Think of the different ways that he was processing this. One way was he was remembering what his brothers did, how even when he was that 17-year-old lad and he had told them a dream and then he told them another dream. How they hated him more and more. They wished he were dead and they sold him into slavery and then they forgot about him. And when you think like that about people close to you and how they've done things wrong to you, you think that they're villains. Isn't that true? We start saying to ourselves, well, they hate me, well, I hate them. And then there's this other way that he was thinking, where he was focusing on the bad stuff that had actually happened to him. And this happens when people get into that victim mentality. They're not just looking at other people, what did you do to me, but they just think, nobody loves me. You know, family rejection. My family rejected me. And not just thinking about being sold into slavery and losing his freedom and being put in jail, but seeing life in a certain way. There are people who have gone through trouble and they see life as just an intolerable thing. Life stinks. No, nothing about life is fair. And they begin to feel impotent, powerless victims who are just pressed down all the time, mistreated all the time. And so one point of view is that everyone's a villain. The other point of view is I'm a victim, and they work together. And both of those perspectives are founded on real facts and can be explained and justified. But Joseph accepted a different point of view. He saw things a different way. He paid attention to what God was doing. And he wasn't looking for villains, and he wasn't thinking like a victim, and he wasn't thinking that his life had been ruined and that he should get even. But instead, he saw that God was defeating the evil plans that had been prepared against him, that God was using all the trouble to bring something good, that God was preparing a great deliverance for the sons of Israel. There was something in him that you could say was prophetic, because even Jacob later is struggling with God. Should I go down? And God appears to Jacob and says, you go down and I'll go with you. And I'm going to preserve you, and I'm going to increase you, and I'm going to cause you to multiply, and you will come back. Israel will return to the land mighty, great in number, having multiplied and having been guided by God. So there's a prophetic revelation that Jacob received. And something must have been working like that in Joseph too, because he saw something similar. This is the salvation of Israel. And had Joseph seen it differently, this is my chance to get even, he would not have done all that was necessary to be reconciled with his brothers, to bring them into unity, and to cause a nation to coalesce together. So the entire future of the nation of Israel depended on this one man, Joseph, being willing to be reconciled to his brothers. The only way he could do that was to see things through God's eyes. All that rejection, all that betrayal, all that sorrow, those more than two decades, taught Joseph that God was with him. Taught Joseph that God was his comforter. No one else could comfort him, but God comforted him. That God was his ever-present help in time of need. That all had forsaken him, but God was with him. That all had forgotten him, but God remembered him. And there is a transformation that happens in the heart of a person when they realize no matter how people have failed them, God has been close. And they draw close and they become dependent on that relationship with God more than all other relationships. And it's not that they forsake human relationships. It's that they understand that human relationships are flawed by nature and they themselves are flawed, but God is not. And strength comes to the one who receives comfort from the Lord. Power comes to that person. They are changed in mighty ways. It took time for Joseph to work through all of these things. Time for his wounds to heal. He had a lot of years to work things out. And I bring this up because you can't just forgive and forget and everything's okay. It took more than 20 years for Joseph to get to this point. Some things take a long time to work through, and God will give you the time. He will give you the distance. The only question is, will you use it for the purpose of healing? And my encouragement to you today is, if you've got broken relationships, or if you've been betrayed, or you've been abused, or misused, or mistreated, or evil has been done against you, you need healing. And you have time for that healing. God has appointed time. Use it. Use the time. God will help you however long it takes. Some people have suffered so greatly, it's going to take a long time to be healed. But you can be healed. Use your time and use it well. And remember, when you come to God, not trying to find out who's to blame, and not feeling like a powerless victim, but saying, God, what do you want to do through me when I'm healed? That will reveal to you ultimate purpose that you'll never get any other way. Have you ever noticed how people who have survived bad accidents often appreciate life more? Or people who have been through life-threatening disease come out of it and they're not angry with everybody. They see life differently. It's because they're not just looking at the trouble they went through. They're looking at the extension of life that was given to them with a new perspective. I am alive. I am strong, whether I have another day, week, month, year, decade. I am looking through a different lens now than I was before. When you're going through trouble and you're feeling alone and other people have been mistreating you, don't forget God still has a plan to do good. And other people may have written you off, but God has not. The secret is stay close to Him. Don't just depend on your own eyes and ears. And this reminds me of what Isaiah prophesied about Messiah. That in Isaiah 11 verse 3, Messiah will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. Joseph learned that. You can look at life one way, everyone's a villain. You can look at life another way, you're a victim. But you can look at life yet another way, God is working. And the future that He has prepared is better than what you're in right now. And it has a purpose and a goal and meaning, and things will get worked out. I love this little passage from Luke, chapter 2, verse 14, a timely passage. It speaks about that moment in Bethlehem when Yeshua was being born. And there were some shepherds out in the field, and angels came down. And they started worshiping in front of the shepherds. And they were just saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And then they said, "And on earth, shalom, shalom, and goodwill toward men." And the shepherds were amazed. "What is going on?" And the angel said, "Messiah is being born." It wasn't obvious. It wasn't clear. You could have judged based on what you saw or what you heard, but those shepherds came away rejoicing because they said, "The Lord has revealed something to us. The Lord has sent these messengers." That's what angel means, messenger. Has sent these messengers where we can enter into something that's far beyond what we were expecting or what we thought was happening. There are times, dear ones, when you have to look deeper in order to see God at work. But if you do look deeper, you know what? All that ugliness with thinking that everyone's a villain around you, and all that ugliness that makes you think that you are powerless and a victim, it all just goes away. It goes away in time because you get healed and you see things from God's perspective. And when you see things from God's perspective, it is different. It took a while for the brothers to get all of this. It took less time for Joseph. The brothers couldn't imagine that Joseph could have such a view towards them. And they lived with fear for some time. But eventually they realized Joseph was serious and he really did want the good of Israel above his own good. And let it be that we are the same. That in times of trouble, we're still seeking the good of others. And we're still seeking to bless those, even the ones who have done evil against us. It is not easy. I'm not giving platitudes here. I'm not trying to just tell you this is a simple thing to do. It took 22 years for Joseph to prepare to respond in this way. It could take you and me 44 years or longer. But let it be that we prepare for the same kind of thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you for the life of Yeshua. Thank you for the way their lives are intertwined, and the life of Judah too. and all the sons of Israel. And thank you that our life is connected to their lives, and that what they went through, we also go through, each in our own way. Let it be, Lord, that we see your triumph because we learn to depend on you and we learn to see things through your eyes. I thank you, Lord, for the victory that comes this way. In Yeshua's name. Amen. One last thought. I didn't tell you this, but when we were in Moldova and I'd had that very ugly conversation filled with accusation with the chief rabbi of Moldova. Afterwards, we walked out and the religious affairs officials said, he was really mean. And I said, he sure was. Why didn't you warn me? And she said, it was a test. I wanted to see how you would respond. And I said, well, how did I do? She said, you did fine. And because of passing that test, she said, you can do anything you want in the country. And then she went further. She said, I'll tell you something else. This took a few days later to come out. You have rights in our country. I said, what do you mean? And she said, there was a Messianic Jewish congregation here in the late 1800s led by Joseph Rabinovich. And they were officially registered in Moldova. And you are the continuation of that. And so you have legal rights to be here. I am so glad I didn't want to just react to that situation. Let it be that we're not seeking to defend ourselves, but we're looking at the good of what God's wanting to accomplish. He knows how to take us through things. He knows who's testing us and how to make us strong enough to pass the tests. So there is victory in life. I can tell you that for sure. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Everyone gather together with family or friends, no one stand alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'yifunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you, and the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you even when you're going through dark times. And the Lord favor you with his grace. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom.